Good morning. I have not had a chance to meet you yet. My name is Ryan Smith. I too have the joy and privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights. We're so glad that you're with us today to open God's Word together. We're going to be in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33 today. Mark 11, 27 through 33. And in today's text, we're going to be confronted with the important concept of authority. Specifically, Jesus is going to be confronted with foundational questions about his own authority. One, if he truly has any. And two, if so, where does it come from? And you know, the concept of authority in modern Western thought has become quite controversial. We are an extremely individualistic people. You know, right or wrong, we want authority for ourselves, and we don't want anyone else to have or to claim authority over us. We are a people who often claim, whether in word or in deed, self-authority. And this concept applies from the smallest parts of our lives, for example, when I can and cannot have ice cream, to the biggest, where I live, what I do with my resources, what value systems determine my concepts of ethics and morality, what I consider good or bad, right or wrong. All of this, we believe, should be determined by our sole governing authority, me. You know, knowing that this is kind of a cultural, Western, even American ideal, and that we're going to be addressing the timeless principle and question of authority today, I wanted to go to a source, a fount of knowledge and wisdom that supersedes bias and culture and can embrace full objectivity. So I went to ChatGPT, which, if you don't know, is this highly regarded artificial intelligence website, and I said, who is my authority in life? ChatGPT said, beep, beep, boop, boop, and said, the concept of authority in one's life can vary greatly from person to person and can be influenced by a variety of factors, including personal values, beliefs, cultural background, and individual circumstances. And then it gave some examples, you know, maybe family or friends, mentors, role models, even legal, government authorities. But the number one first example that was listed was yourself. And ChatGPT said, many people believe that they are the ultimate authority in their own lives. They make decisions and choices based on their own values, desires, and goals. Ultimately, who you consider as an authority in your life is a deeply personal matter. It's common for individuals to draw from multiple sources of authority, depending on the specific situation or aspect of their lives. Your values, beliefs, and personal experiences will play a significant role in determining who holds authority in your life. So, short answer, authority is subjective. Life is like an authority buffet. Based on what I want or don't want to believe or do, I can pick and choose from various kinds of authority, and whatever structure I come up with is ultimately personal. Which means, foundationally, I am the authority. And I wanted to push this a little bit further, so I asked ChatGPT, so ChatGPT, is God my authority? It went beep, beep, boop. It said, ultimately, whether or not God is your authority is a deeply personal matter that is influenced by your religious or philosophical beliefs. And it's important to respect and understand the diverse beliefs and perspectives that people hold regarding the concept of God and authority in their lives. So again, buried in the digital nuance, the same thread emerges. Even God's recognized authority in my life is personal. It's up to me. But is that right? I mean, if I am my ultimate authority, where did I get that authority? And who gave it to me? And that's the question of today's text. Who holds authority, and how did they get it? And this is an important question to ask, and our answers are incredibly revealing. Because we've been walking together through the book of Mark and have just come to the final third of Mark's book, which captures in vivid detail the final week of Jesus' life on earth. As we saw, Jesus set his face to the city of Jerusalem, where, as he has said plainly many times, he will be betrayed, beaten, murdered, buried, and will rise on the third day. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus arrive at Jerusalem and go to the temple. Now, if you remember, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was the place of God's assumed presence, the place of sacrifice for the people, intercession by the priests on the people's behalf, and was the central place of worship. Yet, as we saw, no building could truly hold God's presence. No number of sacrifices could fully atone for the people's sins. The priests who stood between God and his people were corrupt, and their systems of worship had been tainted by greed and selfish ambition and self-centeredness. Now, Jesus was coming to do what the temple could never do. Jesus was the true presence of God himself in the flesh. He alone could be the sacrifice that would fully ransom his people. He alone could adequately intercede on behalf of his people, and he alone could be the source and object of true worship. And as we saw, after looking around the temple like a prize fighter, Jesus goes to his corner of Bethany, a city just a short distance away from Jerusalem, awaiting the fight that is to come. And last week, if you were with us, we saw that when the bell rang, Jesus came out swinging. He went into the temple, into the court of the Gentiles, which was supposed to be a place where those who were not God's people could come and seek him in prayer. But unfortunately, it had basically been turned into a county fair, where the religious leaders were abusing God's system for their own financial gain at the expense of those who came for the right reasons. And Jesus went into the temple, turned over the tables of the money changers, drove out the animals and those who were selling them, blocked the people who were treating the temple as a cheap shortcut, and declared from the Old Testament scriptures, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You have made it a den of robbers." As we saw, chapter 11, verse 18, "And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." So Jesus goes back to his corner in Bethany, clearly making the point to his disciples that the people and the temple and the entire religious system had become a fruitless tree. Something that looked very much alive, but was barren, worthless, even deceptive. And today, as the bell rings on another round, Jesus returns to the temple, and this time, the vitriol over everything that Jesus has been doing up to this point in the eyes of the religious leaders comes to a head. In 11:27 through the end of chapter 12, Mark records Jesus' final confrontation with the religious leaders. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be walking through these conflict accounts as we see the battle between Jesus and the religious elite over authority. So let's look at it. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "And neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Verse 27 says, they came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Now, by including the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, Mark is in effect saying that Jesus was approached by a group called the Sanhedrin, or a representative delegation of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a group of 71 religious leaders in Judaism. And the Sanhedrin had complete religious authority over the temple, its practices, and the people of Israel who came to the temple to worship and follow the ways of God. So when it came to religious matters, they were sort of the executive, legislative, and judicial branches all rolled into one. They also had some political clout as they served as go-betweens between Rome and the nation of Israel. Now, they did not all align completely doctrinally, but one thing they did agree on was the validity and preservation of their own power. Therefore, as verse 18 showed us, they were all in accord that Jesus had to go. He must be eliminated because he was a threat to their power. In verse 28, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Okay, so this is the question. Who says that you can do what you're doing, Jesus? By what authority do you come onto our turf, question our systems, and mislead our people? I mean, don't you know who we are? And note, they're not asking Jesus this because they don't know or are legitimately curious. Now, this is not a friendly question. They are setting a trap for Jesus, because they knew that Jesus had continually claimed that his authority came from God. They were just trying to get him to say it in this very public place, in this very public time, during this very public celebration of the Passover. Because the Mishnah, which was a Jewish book of tradition and religious customs, said that if anyone appealed to a false authority in religious matters, it was grounds for capital punishment, death. The Sanhedrin was trying to drum up the people against Jesus in an accusation of blasphemy. So they say, "Hey, Jesus, tell us all. By what authority are you doing these things?" Now, quick question. What are these things that they're asking about? Well, yes, these things include what Jesus did the previous day, driving out the money changers and smashing the stalls of those who were taking advantage of the Gentiles. blocking the raucous traffic, using the temple as a shortcut. But they're asking about much more than those things. If anything, those actions were what broke the camel's back, so to speak, in relation to everything else that Jesus had done in front of the religious leaders to this point. When asking Jesus by what authority he does these things, they're bringing up all of Jesus' works throughout Mark. Chapter 2, verse 5, "By what authority do you presume to forgive sins, Jesus?" Chapter 2, 15, "By what authority do you welcome and accept known sinners, Jesus?" 2:28, "By what authority do you redefine the Sabbath, Jesus?" 7:1-13, "By what authority do you defy our human traditions, Jesus?" 11:12-20, "By what authority do you enter the temple, our house, and start throwing your weight around in defiance of our systems and values, Jesus?" Remember, Jesus had no official status in their religious order. He hadn't paid his dues that he should have a title. He hadn't conquered anyone militarily that he should have dominion. He hadn't garnered a single vote of election that he should have allegiance. I mean, what right did Jesus have to be this irritant, to do all these things in opposition to the leaders and their systems, which to them were working so well? In essence, they ask, what authority, Jesus, gives you the right to disregard our authority? And that is a good question. It's a fair question. It's a legitimate question. And it's a question that every one of us needs to ask. And at some point, we'll ask and answer whether we recognize it or not. But fortunately, it's also a question that Jesus and the scriptures answer quite clearly. By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do them? Well, Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." John 5:27 says, "He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." 1 Corinthians 15:27 says of Jesus, "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." Ephesians 1:21 says Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Philippians 2:9-11 says God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what authority does Jesus have? All of it. Jesus has all the authority to do what? Anything and everything he pleases, when he pleases to do it. And over what realm? Over every single one. Heaven, hell, past, present, future, the spiritual, the physical. Jesus has the authority and literally is himself the authority over everything, including you, including me, including this church. Jesus has authority over it all.
And why? John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, God the Son, who would be Jesus, the Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I mean, what else can you say that about? In the beginning was what? In the beginning was you. In the beginning was me. All things were made through what? The Sanhedrin? Science? Philosophy? Religion? My feelings? What? Who or what else holds this kind of power? Who or what else stands equal to Jesus, the Christ, in authority? Name it. There is none. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus has no rival. So, is that what Jesus says? Does Jesus do a big flex here? Oh, yeah. Does he do a song and dance or call down lightning bolts to prove and display his power and authority? No. And why not? Well, Jesus has absolutely nothing to prove to these people. His authority is not truly in question. It is not up for debate. What is in question, however, is the religious leader's response to Jesus' authority. Verse 29. Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." Okay, so notice Jesus' posture. He doesn't try to evade. He doesn't try to escape. He's not timid in the face of supposed earthly authority. He says simply, no. You answer me. John the Baptist's testimony, from God or from man? And why does he ask this? Well, John the Baptist was still extremely popular among the Jewish people at this point, even though, and perhaps because, he had been martyred for his faith by the Romans. As R.C. Sproul noted, if anything was a given in Israel at this time, it was that John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God. And if you recall, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance from sin and preparation for the coming Messiah. And so when Jesus says the baptism of John, he's really referring to John's entire ministry. His preaching, his teaching, his call to prepare for the Messiah who was coming and was now here, as well as his charge to repent from sin and evil works and to pursue the kingdom of God. But most importantly, this included John's assertion that God's Savior for his people, promised from centuries past, was now here and was in fact this man, Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus poses the question to them. What John said and did, true or not true? Objective or subjective? From God or from man? Which puts the religious leaders in quite a proverbial pickle. Because they now have a decision to make. If they say John's testimony was from heaven or from God, then they admit that what he said was true, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and God's kingdom has come in and through him. And if Jesus is the Christ, then they must submit to him as the Christ. He is their authority. But if they say John's testimony was from man, merely his own thoughts or opinions or perspective, then they will be going against the prevailing opinion of the people. And they might be bludgeoned by the very tool that they are trying to wield against Jesus. So verse 31, and they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why then didn't you believe him? But shall we say from man? So they were afraid of the people. For they all held that Jesus, that they all held that John really was a prophet. So, and notice this, and this is what gets me. They consider how Jesus may respond, and they consider how the people may react, but at no point do they actually stop to consider what is true. They simply ask what is expedient. What will do less reputational damage to them? What will be less of a threat to their power? They aren't concerned with the question of whether or not this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Savior, God himself in the flesh, and therefore the true and greater authority over all things. The question they are concerned with is, what scenario allows us to keep pretending that we are the authority? What answer allows us to continue our illusion of control? What response lets us keep our toys and our positions of power and our sense of religious and social importance? And because they're asking really dumb questions, they give a really dumb answer. Verse 33, so they answered Jesus, we do not know. So rather than wrestle with the question of whether or not God himself was in their midst and the implications of what that would entail, they take the politically expedient route and try to avoid the question altogether. Say, well, we don't know. There. We aren't saying yes. We aren't saying no. We aren't saying maybe. We aren't even saying we're saying. We're just saying. But really, we're not saying. That's their answer. Pitiful little cowards. In a book marked by the question from Jesus, who do you say that I am? The religious leaders respond with nothing. And in saying nothing, they're actually saying all that they need to say. They've exposed their hearts. Their rebellion against the very God they claim to serve is well on display. It's important to note, it wasn't that they didn't know, it's that they were unwilling to know. Their ignorance wasn't innocent, it was deliberately obstinate. Just like the fig tree, worse than not having any fruit, they were deceptive about the fruit that they did supposedly have. They were very busy. They were very religious, full of answers about anything and everything that would uphold their cardboard kingdom. But when it came to the question, they folded. Verse 33 continues, and Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And I love that. Jesus sticks to his guns. He remains immovable, unflappable. He knows his authority is not in question. Nothing that these men do will budge Jesus off his throne one inch. And just because these men assume they have authority does not mean they can take one ounce of it from Jesus. Now, face to face with the God of the universe, the religious leaders offer only one thing, and that's a wall of self-preserving, calculated unbelief. They say nothing, so that's what Jesus gives them. You know, the tragedy of the religious leaders was not that they didn't know the right answer. It's that they weren't even curious about the right answer. They didn't even want to know the answer if the question meant that they had to question themselves. Because by going there, they would have to question their own authority, which should lead every one of us to consider. What about me? What am I doing with this question? Who do I say Jesus is? Was John the Baptist right about Jesus, or was he just a guy making up a show? A made-up character in a made-up book about a made-up God? Which is it? What is this book? Is it from God, or is it from man? Who was Jesus? Is he God, or is he simply a man? By what authority does he do these things? We all must answer these questions, but in light of today's text, one thing we cannot say in response is, I don't know. Who is Jesus? And when you hear that question, if you start to go into a mode of evasion or escape or self-preservation or try to find some way to avoid the thought and its implications, recognize that fact and ask yourself the question as to why it makes you so uncomfortable. The answer is, the question makes you uncomfortable because it points to something bigger than you. And if there's something bigger than you, then you cannot pretend that you are the biggest, most central thing in this world. And if you are not the biggest, most central thing in this world, then you cannot be the ultimate authority. And if someone else is the authority, then you are accountable to that authority, whether you like it or not. You know, there is an authority over you, and it is God, the one who made you, the one who loves you deeper than you could ever imagine, the one who ransomed you by his death on the cross. And you are either living in recognition of this authority or in rebellion against it. The thing that you cannot pretend to be is neutral. And as our authority, God has every right to come into our temple and wreck it. He has every right to set in order what he desires according to his purposes. He has every right to make his presence here and to be honored through our worship and praise and to gather every sacrifice offered on our altar. And why would he come and assert this authority over us? It's because he loves us. And he knows that we are not what we should be. We are broken, and stained by the sin of this world and the sin within ourselves. We cannot bear the weight of our own pretend authority. We cannot save ourselves from this broken and dying world. Therefore, we need someone outside of us, someone bigger than us, to save us, to rescue us from our bondage to sin. And the good news, the gospel, is that is exactly what Jesus came to do. Though he was the authority that we dismissed, the king that we rebelled against, God came to us to pay our sin debt and make the way back to our Heavenly Father that we never could have made for ourselves. Friend, you can be made right with God. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be raised to walk in new life, guided by the Spirit of God, not because what you have done, but because Jesus has the authority to do each and every one of those things. And he has done them for you. The one question that you must answer, however, is simple. Who is your authority? Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are brutally honest with us because you love us. We are in a broken condition, spiritually, terminally ill with sin. You have come that we may be healed, that we may be whole, by surrendering joyfully, sacrificially to your authority. And when we do, we find not a dictator on his throne. We find a Father in heaven who loves us, who cares for us, who welcomes us, who leads us through this dark and broken world. So God, I pray for anyone today in this room listening to this who may be struggling with recognizing you as the authority in their life. God, break them for their own good and for your glory. Please do. I pray for those of us who struggle in different areas of our life to trust you with the authority, not knowing where you might lead. God, give us faith. Give us trust. Help us to know and to see the hope there is in you. Jesus, we love you. We lean into you. We recognize today you are the King. For your glory and for our good. So we worship you as such. It's your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.